Praise the Lord. Well, the message title tonight, Going the First Mile and the Second. We're going to look at a portion of scripture out of Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus. And in this short passage, a few verses, we have some expressions or statements that are well known and popular even in the secular world, like three of them: an eye for an eye, turning the other cheek, and going the second mile. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, your inner robe, let him have your cloak, your outer robe also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So we're going to walk down these verses tonight, but I want to highlight going the second mile and the first. Matthew 5:38, let's take the scripture one at a time. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This was a quotation out of the Old Testament. It's actually quoted 3 times in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And we have the Deuteronomy scripture there, Deuteronomy 19:21. This was God's law. This was God, what God put into the nation. He said, "Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." This was the administration of justice in the land of Israel. And this statement, an eye for an eye, has 3 aspects to it. Why did God put this in, an eye for an eye? Number one, to act as a deterrent to wrongdoing. To act as a deterrent to wrongdoing in the nation of Israel. That if you took somebody's eye, your eye would be taken. If you took somebody's hand, your hand would be taken. It was a deterrent to wrongdoing. Secondly, it was to prevent excessive punishment. You couldn't go beyond, and if somebody took your eye, the judges could take your head. It was this equitable and just retribution. And third, it was there, this an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. It was there to protect a nation through law and order. To protect a nation through law and order. Jesus was not rejecting an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was very much a part of Israel and needed to be, as of any nation. Every nation needs law and order. Every nation needs the administration of justice, or it would implode. It would be destroyed from within. Every nation needs protection from forces outside. It needs protection in the case of war, from criminality within. It needs protection by arms. You say, you know, Jesus knew the necessity of arms. He knew the necessity of security and armed forces and police officers and that kind of distribution in the land. But what he was saying, he said, it was said eye for eye. And Jesus said, that's true concerning Israel as a nation and concerning any nation in this world. But he said, this is not in effect in my kingdom. Because what I am advancing, the Christianity I am advancing, is not of a political and national level. It's a kingdom that's in the spirit. We won't be operating by judicial laws of the land. Now, Jesus was not a pacifist. Sometimes people think he was, but he was not a pacifist. He knew the necessity of arms. He knew the necessity that a nation would protect itself from crime and from theft and fraud and from aggression from other nations of the world. But he said, that's not my kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a different kingdom. So the question is raised by some, should a Christian join the armed forces or the police force? And there's no direct answer in this verse. You have to find that in other places in the New Testament, like Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. A Christian can be involved in the armed forces, the police forces. There needs to be a protection. There needs to be a protection. But Jesus said, with my kingdom, the one I'm raising up, it's not going to be a political kingdom in this world. It's not going to fight like other kingdoms. But he said it's going to have a different spirit. It's going to have a different way of life. It's going to have a different manner. It's not going to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I agree with those who say that if everybody in this world became a Christian today, most of our major problems would disappear overnight, and many of them would vanish out of sight. Criminality, fraud, hackers, war, greed, corruption in government, drug traffickers, human traffickers. Most of the major problems in this world would be solved overnight if people became true Christians and walked in the ways of the Lord. Jesus said, an eye for an eye. Yes, that's for the nations. He said it was in force for Israel in the Old Testament, and as long as it stays a nation, it'll need these arms and these forces. But he said, my kingdom is not that way. Verse 39, Matthew 5:39. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. How many wish I would have picked a different message tonight? But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Jesus wasn't saying that we shouldn't protect ourselves from harm and danger. That would be an absurd interpretation. What Jesus is dealing with is the spirit of retaliation that so quickly rises within us. It's so ingrained in us that if somebody does us wrong, we want to do them wrong. It can trigger like a flash in us. Jesus said, I want to deal with that. I want to deal with that in my people, my Christians, that we do not have that spirit of retaliation. Now, did Jesus turn the other cheek in every instance? No, he didn't. Did Paul the Apostle turn the other cheek in every instance? No, he didn't. When it came to judicial matters, matters of right and wrong, law and order, he did not turn the other cheek. He said, we have to follow the law, and so did Jesus. But when it came to personal retaliation, they turned the other cheek. They didn't cast insult for insult, criticism for criticism. Jesus said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek out of anger and annoyance, turn the other cheek, even though they may criticize you from that side also, from this side and that side. If someone strikes you on the Facebook, Jesus said, don't retaliate. Well, I'm just going to send a reply. I don't have to put up with this. And you shoot out the message. Jesus said, don't take personal vengeance. Vengeance is mine. Endure that criticism. When it's of a personal nature, insults, criticism, he said, let it go. Leave it in my presence. You know, if somebody cuts you off in traffic, don't speed up and cut him off in traffic. Jesus is dealing with that spirit of retaliation in us, that vengeance, that getting even, the letting the other person know that what they did wasn't right. That's the personal aspect. It's not on a judicial level. You know, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, follow me. The natural man cannot do this. What Jesus was talking about. The natural man does not turn the other cheek. But the new man in Christ does and can. 1 Peter 2:21 or 23, speaking of Jesus, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When we are criticized, when we are maligned or mistreated, it's so easy to lash out. It's so easy to retaliate. Jesus said, do not revile. Do not threaten. Commit yourself to God and let him take care of you. Matthew 5:40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, your inner garment, let him have your cloak, your outer garment as well. Now, what is Jesus dealing with here? He is dealing with the tendency in us to insist on our rights, even legal rights. Under the Jewish law, you could sue a man and you could take away his inner garment, his tunic, but that's where it stopped. You could not take away his outer garment. The outer garment was his protection, his covering for the night. And God said, that's a special possession for every person. You couldn't take the outer garment. But Jesus said, if somebody sues you and wants your inner garment, give him your outer cloak as well. Jesus is dealing with that demand in us, that insistence in us, that everything be done right and we be treated absolutely right. Jesus said, you have to let that go. That's not of my spirit. He said, you can't stubbornly insist on your rights. I don't want that spirit in my people, that we are so demanding, that everything that's mine, I want coming to me and not one bit less. I want everything that's owed to me. Jesus said, that is not the spirit of a true Christian. A true Christian is not that demanding, overly demanding, that is. A true Christian does not insist on their own rights. They're willing to yield. Because when we don't yield, things escalate, don't they? And even more problems rise up. Now, Matthew 5 and 42. We skipped a verse and went to 42 because we're coming back to 5:41, the second mile. Matthew 5:42, Jesus said, give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Again, this is a principle. It's the spirit of the message, because you cannot interpret that literally and in an ultimate way. It would be nonsensical. Give to him who asks you. So somebody says, you know, give me your house. Give me your car. Give me your dog. Or a gambler says, can you give me some money? See, there are exceptions. It's a principle here. You have to apply it in certain situations. What Jesus is dealing with, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. He is dealing with that covetous spirit in us, that temptation in us that wants to hold and hoard, and we're reluctant to give. We want to keep our possessions. We want to keep our money. We don't want to give. Jesus said, no, he said, my people have a generous spirit. It doesn't mean, as I just shared, that we just put our money out to whoever asks, whenever, whatever, any situation. But we are generous. We are giving. We are ministering people. We're looking to help those in need. That's the spirit of a Christian. Now, Matthew 5:41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Whoever compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. There was a custom in the ancient world, in the nations, and in Israel as well, because it was under Roman occupation, that a Roman soldier could come along and demand a civilian, Jew or Gentile, to pack his gear for a mile. The ancient world did not have the ease of transport that we have in our day, and many things were carried by man. Yes, there were the beasts of burden and some wagons, but there was also the burdens that men had to wear or had to bear. And so it was there that a Roman soldier could conscript somebody. He might have been walking along. He might have been going to work. He might have been at work in the field, wherever he was. Hey, civilian, come here. Pack my gear for a mile. And that was the law. And the roads were set out with stages, like a mile. And one man would pack this gear or other equipment of the soldier for a mile, come to the next stage. The soldier could ask the next person to take him on with the gear, and so it went. Jesus said when a Roman soldier, and my, how the people hated it, because they had to disrupt their work, walk a mile, return 40 minutes taken out of their day with a heavy load. Jesus said, when a Roman soldier asks you to go a mile, go with him too. What was Jesus dealing with? He was dealing with the annoyance we feel when people ask us to do something we don't want to do. Jesus said, I want to get that out of my people. That natural resentment when somebody asks you to do something a little out of the ordinary or a little different than you want to do right now, that natural resentment rises up so easily. Jesus said, I want to deal with that in my people. First mile, second mile. You can't go the second mile till you've first gone the first mile. What is the first mile? And what are first mile duties? Or obligations, responsibilities. Let's say I call the first mile duty, what is required. And I call the second mile excellence, the exceptional. I call the first mile duty, not drudgery, because that would be unbecoming to a Christian. It's duty. And the second mile is excellence. Now, what are some first mile obligations? Well, they are obligations that relate to us as a person, as a civilian, a person in society, in the church, in the home, at the job, at school, at workplace. We all have duties, responsibilities that we have to carry out. Those really are first mile obligations. That's just part of the law of life. And I've got an example here, three quick scriptures to note these. 1 Timothy 5:8, here's a first mile obligation. But if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own family or relatives, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We know that's a first mile obligation. We need to take care of our families, provide for them. And this was, you know, not only parents to children, this was children to parents and relatives that were aging and were in difficulty. God says that's a first mile obligation, to take care of family members and relatives. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, the government, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. These are first mile duties, obligations to obey the laws of the land, pray for government, live a quiet and peaceable life, don't disturb the peace, don't cause difficulty in the land, cooperate with the law enforcement, cooperate with the government so the land is blessed. That's a first mile obligation. Colossians 3:22 to 23, bondservants or employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Obey in all things your masters. So at the job site, at the workplace, that is a first mile obligation, that we serve diligently, that we work for pay, and that our work is commensurate with our pay. That diligence, serving, taking care, at school, at the job, at the office, masters and servants, that's a first mile obligation. Now, the first mile is duty. It's obligation. It's what's required. The second mile, Jesus said, I want you to go the second mile as my people. The second mile is excellence. The exceptional. Above and beyond the call of duty. Jesus said, this is what I'm asking. This is what I desire. And so the Roman soldier had conscripted this man. Come, carry my equipment. Come, carry my soldier's pack for a mile. So the man is walking down the road and comes to the end of the mile, and he says to the Roman soldier, you know, I've been thinking, you know, I'd be glad to carry this soldier's pack for another mile. Do you mind? You've got a long day ahead of you. It's miles to the next town that you're going to. I'd be glad to carry this pack for you. And so they continue on. And that Roman soldier cannot believe what he heard, and he cannot believe what he is seeing. This person packing his equipment, going on the second mile. He finally says, looks over at the guy and says, hey, what's with you, man? Every other person that I ask to carry my gear, Jew or Gentile, they fuss and fume. They're muttering under their breath. They can't wait to get to the end of the first mile. There's the mile marker. There's the stage. They put down the pack. They turn as quickly as they can and stomp off back the direction they came from. This man says, oh, Roman soldier, I used to be just like that man you're describing. But something happened to me. A man called Jesus got a hold of my life, changed my heart, and I'm different now. He said, I'm glad to be able to carry this pack another mile and help you out. You've got a long day. You know that it's recorded in secular history, you can read it, that many Roman soldiers became Christians in the first century. So many at times that the emperor decided he needed to purge the ranks because these Roman soldier Christians didn't fit in with his gods, the association of his gods. I wonder how many Roman soldiers became Christians because some Christian said, I'm going to go the extra mile. And who knows what God will do. And if I'll be able to sow a seed and I'll be able to bring a life and a blessing to this Roman soldier and show him a way of life he knows nothing about. Let's have the worship ministry come. Listen, let's become second mile Christians. Let's become second mile Christians. Let's do the extra. Let's go beyond the call of duty, above and beyond the call of duty. Let's be exceptional. Let's have an excellent spirit. Let's do the exceptional. Jesus is looking for second mile Christians. Hallelujah. We know how to go the first mile. Many duties and obligations in life, many responsibilities we have to look after, but we also know how to go the second mile and carry that spirit of excellence. Hey, can you help me with the dishes? Oh, Mom. Hey, son, can you help me with some yard work? I was just busy on a project. So Roman soldiers could just compel somebody to work that, walk that first mile, and they could mutter and complain and scowl, and I wish I wasn't working with Dad in the yard. And wow, what a refreshing when you become a second mile Christian. Second mile Christian has joy. A second mile Christian is free from all the annoyance of the demands and who's asking me to do this and that. And, you know, if we become second mile Christians, who knows how many people we will be able to influence for Christ. Christian, go to church. Oh, yeah, I'm going to enter his courts with gladness. I was glad when they said unto me, there's no first mile duty kind of obligation left in me. I want to do the exceptional. I want to go more. I want to go further. I want to serve Jesus Christ as he deserves to be served. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand together tonight. Second mile Christians. Is there anything inside of you tonight? You're annoyed at your boss. You're annoyed at your workplace. You're annoyed at the union. You're annoyed at the government. Just say, Jesus, you're going to help me deal with all the things I need to deal with. The government, the school, the traffic, the neighbors. You're going to help me with everything. But I want a second mile spirit in me because I want to be free and I want to be filled with the joy of the Lord. If there's a reluctance, if there's a resentment, if there's this withholding inside tonight, let's ask Jesus to minister to us. Children to parents, parents to children at school, people in the house of God, that second mile spirit that makes all the difference in the world and brings glory to God. Amen. If you'd like prayer tonight, please slip out from where you are. Prayer team will be here to minister to you. But for a few moments, let's lift our hearts and our hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a second mile Christian. I want to be the exceptional at the job. Boss asks you to stay an extra 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes to clean up something, and all of a sudden, the other employees and you're chiming in. Hey, I'm not getting paid for this. Who does this boss think he is? What's this company all about? No, I'm a second mile Christian. I'm going to carry this for another 10, 15 minutes, and I'm going to rejoice in God, and I'm going to praise the Lord, and I'm going to walk out of here free, and I'm going to have a wonderful evening with my family instead of being all stirred up because I couldn't overcome the flesh and the attitude inside of me. Oh, hallelujah. The good news of Jesus Christ is resting right now in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, Lord. Second mile Christians, and we thank you tonight, and we offer ourselves to you. Again, if you'd like prayer, please slip down to the front, and God bless you as we worship together and surrender our hearts to the Lord.